somewhere between the upper room where they had had the Passover and the Last Supper. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord spoke the words that are found here in chapter 15 of John. And Jesus and the disciples, they're hiking down into the valley. They're going through the Kidron Valley. This is on the other side of the Mount of Olives. And back in those times, in that day, there was a vineyard in that area which covered that valley. It's not there today, but there was. And in verse 1, Jesus takes this opportunity. And just picture this. Coming from the Last Supper, how far off is his death on the cross? His arrest is coming right up. But he turns to them and he says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bring forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we even need you to help us pray to you. We need you for everything. Lord, we need you. Without you, we can do nothing. And Lord, we intend to do a lot of things today, but we want to do them through you and in you and because of you and for your glory. So Lord, please work all that today. Lord, bless it all. May you be glorified completely. Again, Lord, that's what we want. We want Jesus lifted up, that everybody can see him, that everybody can praise him and worship him, and that everybody leaves here today speaking of him, nobody else, that they're just blown away by the love and the awesomeness of Jesus Christ, our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, Jesus says right here, "I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman." In the Old Testament, Israel is depicted as a vineyard that's been planted by Jehovah. And that's exactly how he refers to him. But the nation proved unfaithful. And the nation proved unfruitful. And I say, just like every other nation since. Every other nation since. And I love Israel. So the Lord here, he presents himself as the true vine, the perfect fulfillment of all the other types and shadows that have come previously, all the other ones that have come in the Old Testament and everything. Here, all of it. And God the Father is the vine dresser. He's the farmer. He's the vineyard keeper. He tends the vines. He's the vine dresser, the husbandman. So he says here, "Every branch in me," Jesus says this, "that bears not fruit, the Father takes away." So like the husbandman or the vine dresser cuts the unfruitful branches off the vine, so the Father severs the unfruitful branches from his son. From his son. He takes them away. Judas, an unfaithful branch that didn't have the life of the vine, had just been severed a little while ago and had fallen away. But every branch that bears fruit, the Father purges it. This is interesting. The husbandman also purges, or he prunes. And pruning, in other words, he dresses the branches in order, if you think about this, in order, you know, that they'd be cleaned, they'd be healthy, they'd be fruitful. A real vine has to be cleansed from insects, from mildew, from fungus. A vine keeper has a lot of work to do. If he has a lot in his vineyard, he's got a lot of work all day long. I mean, imagine tending to every single leaf and grape individually. He'll do that. He really cares lovingly. He cares for his vineyard. I like the picture of that. Well, it's just like a Christian, too. We must be cleansed from the worldly things that cling to us, you know, that we pick up, that stick to us, that we get dirty. We get mildewy. We get fungusy, I guess. I don't know. Is that a word? I don't know, but... the things that cling to us. And the Father cleanses and he purifies and he frees us from sin. All who become branches of the true vine, that is. So often the branches get so heavy too from fruit. They get so heavy from the fruit, they sag right down into the mud. And I thought of, okay, some of us, maybe we have a lot of fruit, but we still sag down into the mud. Oh, I've got lots of fruit. I've been working for the Lord. I've done so much stuff. Yeah, well, you're kind of sagging in the mud a little bit there, brother. You need a little bit of help. So that would happen in the rainy season. So the farmer, the vine dresser, would go out and lovingly pick them up and wash them off and prop them up tenderly, lifts it, braces it, washes it off if there's fruit on it. And he lovingly, carefully, tenderly does this. And Jesus makes a great illustration, I think, not of the Lord chopping us off, but of the Lord lifting us up. That's what I like to see here. The Lord lifting us up, not of cutting us, but of cleansing us, washing us lovingly. You see, the Father wants to encourage the fruitless branch, if you think about this, by making it easier for them to get light, to get air, to get that light and air in there and everything, and hopefully to bear fruit. And what's true, too, look at the next verse, verse 3. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Again, the cleansing agent, the word of God. What happens when you read the Word of God? If you're really paying attention, if you're really praying and asking the Lord to reveal things to you, doesn't he show you you? It cuts you and dices and slices and all that stuff. You're in the Word, and it is a cleansing thing. The Scriptures are a cleansing agent. It condemns sin. It inspires holiness. It promotes growth. It reveals power for victory. Jesus also says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. He's saying, stay close to me. And he wants us to. He wants us to. Stay close to me. Abide in me. Cling to me. Because if we don't, we won't have any fruit coming forth from our lives. And he wants us to stay close. You know, I was ripping vines out of some of the trees on the side of my yard. You ever try to rip old vines away from trees? I want that picture, that I'm so intertwined and wound around him and him around me that we can't be parted. It would take a lot of work. I don't want that work to happen, but you know what I mean. I like that clinging thing. And if we don't, we won't have any fruit coming forth from us. You know, but the question is, what is fruit? People ask that. You know, what do you mean by fruit? Because fruit is essential to spiritual life in the present, but it'll affect us eternally too. Romans 1:13 and John 4 identify fruit as winning lost souls. Romans 6:22 defines fruit as holiness. Romans 15:28 names financial giving as fruit. Colossians 1, which Lord willing will start next week, next Sunday, describes fruit as helping practically. Hebrews 13 says that the fruit of our lips, or the giving of praise in his name, that's fruit. Ultimately, and the most important of all, Galatians 5:22 teaches us too that the fruit of the Spirit is love. Number one, love. Love is the ultimate fruit. When our lives are filled with love, you ever know somebody who's just absolutely filled with love? You know what? I could say this about my wife. I don't know where she went. She's probably back there somewhere. My wife is like that. When we're just absolutely filled with love, love's the ultimate fruit. We're filled with it. When we're giving financially, when we're praising the Lord vocally, when we're doing things practically and witnessing boldly to the lost. And as we've seen in this chapter that Paul's told us in Philippians, or this book, we're joyful and peaceful and patient, then all of that constitutes fruit. Easy, right? It's a work in progress. It's something we all need to be prayerfully proceeding to do. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We want to produce fruit. You know what? You start to produce fruit, and you know what you want to do? Produce more fruit. Because you look at yourself as a seed once upon a time, or no, look at yourself as dirt, really, because that's where we all started. We're dirt. One day somebody tilled up that dirt a little bit and put a seed in that dirt. And then something started to grow. It took root. You know, you take root in feeding on the Word of God and you start to grow and you're this branch and you start growing. Eventually, you're healthy enough. You're sprouting leaves and fruit is hanging there on your tree. And people come along and pick it. Wouldn't you like that? Wouldn't you like to produce the kind of fruit that people just come along and pick it? Being around Joe, wow, he shared with me today. He gave me this ripe piece of fruit, something I can really use. And inside the fruit are more seeds, too. It's just awesome to think about it, isn't it? Well, all of that stuff constitutes fruit. In verse 5, Jesus says, you know, and I always look at this way. When he says the I am statements, the very first thing he's saying is, I am. It's me, God. It's Yahweh. You know, he says, I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who live in me, while I live in them, will produce a lot of fruit. But you can't produce anything without me. Anything. Nothing. Now, notice that in the beginning of verse 2, there's no fruit. Then you look in the middle of verse 2, there is fruit. And at the end of verse 2, there's more fruit. We got progression going on here. And then in verse 5, there's much fruit. I like that. So how is much fruit produced? By abiding. That's what he's saying, by abiding. There's an apple orchard right back here behind the swing set. And we get, you know, a good amount of apples back there. It produces quite a few. What if I brought a branch in here from it? You know, I just ripped it off. Last year, lightning hit it, and I had to pull the top off of one of the trees with my truck. But what if I brought that in here, and I put it up here, and I said, you know, here we go. That tree produces so much fruit that I'm going to put this branch right here in the sanctuary. It just produced blossoms, so in a couple of months, we're going to have lots of apples on it. You know, you'd all look at me like I was nuts, right? Let's leave it right here. Even the kids would tell me I'm nuts. Jim, what are you doing? It's not going to grow. That branch has to be connected to the tree or else there's no way that fruit's going to be produced on that limb. And that's what Jesus is talking about. It's simple. I love the way Jesus relates to us. He has these great illustrations, these great pictures, because we're visual learners, and he knows he can inspire a picture in our mind. You know, this is a dead branch. Nothing's going to happen here. So that's what Jesus is talking about. Fruit is not going to be produced on that limb. We all know how we should behave. You know, we all really know the things that we should do. But if we're cut off from the Lord, if we get distance from the Lord, and we do that, everybody does that from time to time, there isn't going to be any fruit. We need to be in His presence every day. We need to be continually in the Word. And I know I probably say this every single week, twice a week, to all you guys, but it's so true. We need to every day be continually in His presence and be in His Word. We have to. If not, it's like cutting off that flow of sap that keeps life alive in the branch. We're cutting that off, the flow of sap that would have produced fruit for His pleasure. And it cuts off our rewards, maybe too, in eternity. So if there's a lack of fruit in our lives, it's because we chose to be as close to the Lord as we are or we aren't. You know what I mean? A lot of times, if you come to the realization there's no fruit in my life, you can backtrack and find out, well, I haven't been in His presence, and I haven't been in His Word, and I haven't been spending a lot of time with the Lord. It's simple to figure out. You've been severed, you know, and you did it on your own. The only thing is, with us, we can always go back. We can always go back. The Lord always welcomes us back. Always. I love that. If we choose to abide in Him and to intertwine our lives in His. Again, I think of those vines, how they wrap themselves around branches and stuff. If we intertwine our lives with His or wrap ourselves around Him and stay close to Him, will inevitably bring forth much fruit. Fruit produced by abiding. And it's, you know, it's not a struggling either. You ever struggle to produce fruit? You ever walk by a fruit tree and see it complaining or whining or struggling? You know, you're gonna squeeze out an apple. You know, it doesn't happen, but we do that. I never see a fruit tree groaning, complaining, or struggling. Nothing like that. But I've seen Christians do it. Me too. I've done it myself. Struggle and strain to control our temper. Struggle and strain to build character or whatever, or change character. But it never works in the long run, because sooner or later, and usually sooner, the old man or the old character will come out and dominate again, because you're doing it in your flesh. So the only way you can really bear fruit is to abide in Christ. I know this is kind of cliche and everything, but what do the apple branches do? They hang there on the tree every day, year after year. They're there hanging out, hanging on and everything. Blossoms come, apples appear, and all this, it's a continual thing, because the branches continue to hang there. The branches, day after day, they hang in there. And it sounds cliche, I know, but that's what we need to do, hang in there. But we need to hang in there with the Lord, too. As time goes by, we'll see fruit, then more fruit, then much fruit. And if we're not abiding in Christ, then whatever we do, think about this. Don't be offended either. If we're not abiding in Christ, then whatever we do is actually a huge waste. I think it really is. It's actually a waste. Really, it's nothing. No thing. Worth nothing. It won't count. In eternity, it won't matter for anything. It won't be there in eternity. You know, people say, but I'm an instructor, or and I'm a volunteer, or I work at the hospital, or I this, or I that. Well, if it's not done as you're abiding in Christ for the glory of Christ, because you were led by Christ to do it, then you know what? It's nothing. It's nothing, basically. Period. Sorry. All the things you do outside him, think, really, we could really look at it that way. People donate their time all over the place. I donate time here, and I donate time there, and I don't. Sometimes you can find out, you know, they'll join these service organizations and everything, and why do they perform good deeds? 9 times out of 10, it's because of to ease their conscience. I need to ease my conscience, you know. I have a guilty conscience. Or they need to be part of a fraternity, or they're trying to strike up business, or to strike up friendship, or they're just plain bored. And Jesus isn't enough excitement, maybe. And I need more. There's lots of reasons that have nothing to do with absolute goodness, or nothing to do with Jesus. And really, the way I see Paul, and this is nailing me first, you guys. I go through this first. I'm studying this through the week first, and I started to think of all the things I do that I'd never even intend to glorify God in. And I'm like, okay, I can get rid of a lot of things because they don't glorify God. They're not going to amount to anything. They're a waste. They're nothing. So only what you do in Jesus and for Jesus and because of Jesus will count in eternity. It's that simple. So that's what Jesus says. If I'm not in the center of it, it's worth nothing. So on the other hand, in him, you can do all things. Let's turn to Philippians 4. Please. You know, there are 7 things that the believer is said to have through Jesus Christ in this chapter that we've seen or will. Number 1, we saw the privilege of prayer to help us. That's awesome. Number 2, peace to keep us. We need that, especially today. Number 3, God's presence to accompany us. You know what? Doing anything, going anywhere without Jesus just absolutely scares me. Think about that. Number 4, a pattern before us. Number 5, a policy to calm us. Number 6, the power to strengthen us. Number 7, the promise to provide for us. In everything Paul has said so far, he understands that without Jesus Christ, he can do nothing. That's why he prayed for everything. He could do nothing. All of it can't be done without Christ. So look at verse 13. Verse 13 here says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Everybody loves this verse. Everybody knows this verse. Evander Holyfield, the former heavyweight champion of the world, he wore this on his boxing trunks when he beat Mike Tyson, just after Mike bit his ear off, you know, if you remember that. Well, and it's a lot of people's life verses, and people get confused by this verse and everything. Many people have been confused. I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. Do you think Paul meant this totally literally? Did Paul really believe that there's nothing he can't do? Could I pick up my truck and throw it over my house? Well, I probably could, but no. Yeah, right. I'd like to. I'd like to. But I can't. You know, actually, I got to tell you this. This is funny. Thursday was our wedding anniversary. I told my wife, no presents. So, you know, Candy. She got me a t-shirt. And it was the Hulk, like, you know, and it says on here, I'd flex for you, but I like this shirt. So I'm looking at this like, okay, where can I wear this? No, just, I did wear it at home, but I can't throw my truck over my house. I don't know if you guys remember Laura Wilkinson. Laura Wilkinson was in the 2000 Olympics. She was a platform diver, a high diver. And she's best known for her come from behind gold medal performance in the 2000 Olympics. Just a really little, tiny little girl back then, a high diver. But before every dive, she recites Philippians 4:13. Before every dive. I didn't know this when watching that Olympics or anything. But to win the 2000 Olympic Games in high diving, she came back from eighth place. I mean, I don't think Americans had ever even done anything in this sport before. The Chinese were dominating. They're down there in Australia, and they're just getting wiped out. And she starts diving. She comes all the way back from eighth place to number one and wins the gold medal. And it was awesome. It was incredible to watch. I just got sucked in by this. But she came back from eighth place climbing for that dive. This is what I understood at the time. She climbed that ladder for that dive and did that dive and won the gold medal with a broken foot. Well, I came to find out that she had actually broke her foot back in March. Before qualifying for the Olympics in June, which the Olympics were in August, she had a broken foot all that time and went that far on all of that. Less than 3 months before the Olympic trials in June, she breaks her foot. In August, she wins the gold medal. Well, after the dive, here's what I remember. After the dive, I remember the interview. My wife and I were watching, and we're like, you know, yeah, cool. And she's got tears and everything. And the woman reporter comes to her and just puts a microphone right in her face. And here's this little girl, you know. And she says, the reporter says, how can you do this? She's overwhelmed. She doesn't even know how to ask all the questions and everything. Here's this little girl with a microphone right to her mouth with millions of people watching. She's just won the gold medal. She's upset the Chinese and all that other stuff. Millions watching. Tiny little Laura looks into the camera and she says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. My jaw hit the floor because I never expected that. I was like, what? You know, and then I was like, yeah! You know, just cheering and tears came. And I just had tears and everything. My jaw hit the floor. I couldn't help it. Now she could stop diving and get the surgery that she needed. But I thought, okay, is it the physical things that Paul's talking about? So did Paul believe that there's nothing he can't do? And actually, the answer is, when Paul says he can do all things, he means all things that are God's will for him to do. God wanted her to do that. And she had this platform, and she went with it. Just like Larry the other day. Larry had this platform. What did he talk about? God's forgiveness. Do you forgive this guy? Yeah. God, there's forgiveness in God. Larry's whole front yard is a witness, you know, if you've ever been there. So all that is God's will for him to do, he learned that the Lord's commands are the Lord's enablements. You know, sometimes we're like, Well, I got to wait. I don't know if I'm going to have what I need. God's commanded you. You just go do it. And watch how you're enabled to do it, if it's his will. He knew that God would never call on him, Paul, to accomplish some mission without giving the necessary grace. You either. This all things probably applies not so much to great feats of daring or physical stuff, as much as things like joy in prison, life through beatings, life from the dead maybe when he was stoned, intense hunger, terrible eyesight, shipwrecks, snake bites, enduring persecution, extreme trials, discouragement, conquering sin, sharing the gospel, leading people to Christ, overcoming, traveling great distances. He did it all. I mean, what can't Jesus enable you to do if it's his will for you to do it? What can't he enable you to do? If he really wanted me to throw my truck over the house, he'd enable me to do it. But I know that's not his will. What good's that going to do? You know, even if I do want to do that. But the Lord, listen, the Lord told Jeremiah, "Behold, I am the Lord. I'm the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me?" I love that one. Can you picture that? Is anything too hard for me? Matthew 17:20. Jesus said to them, the disciples weren't able to cast out a demon. He said to them, "If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, nothing shall be impossible to you." In Matthew 19:26, Jesus said about salvation. And think about this. When next time you're talking to somebody about works versus grace and faith for salvation, he said, "With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." In Mark 10:27, the disciples asked, "Well, who can be saved? You make it sound like it's impossible." He did. It's not, though. Jesus said, "With men, it is impossible, but not with God, for with God, all things are possible." Again, how many different ways does he have to say it? You know what? In Luke chapter 1, verse 37, the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary and said, "Mary the virgin, you're a virgin, but you're going to have a baby. And you know what? So is your cousin who's way too old to even have a baby." Well, how is this possible? How can that be possible? "For with God, nothing shall be impossible," the angel said. Now, Hebrews 6:18 does say this, that it is impossible for God to lie. I like that. And Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God because you must believe. You must believe that he is, and you must believe that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Not sometimes, once in a while, diligently seek him. You're diligently seeking him, you're guaranteed reward. But it's not like, you know, "I got a couple of minutes on Friday afternoon, Lord. Can I pencil you in?" Diligently seek him. He's saved us. And that's the greatest thing that anybody can do for us. But now the Lord's eyes are focused not on what he can do for you or what he can do with you. He's focused, his eyes are focused now on what he can do through you. Think about that. What he can do through you because of what you can do through him. See, we limit ourselves. Not me. I'm not a Jeremiah. I'm not a Paul. I'm not a Peter. I'm not a John. Well, you're one of the Lord's. See, these were ordinary guys. They would have said the same thing. They would have said, "Not me. I'm just an ordinary dude. I just fish for a living." You know, stuff like that. Well, verse 14, "Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction." So he kind of changes gears here, and he's talking about, he changes the subject and everything. "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only." So all the other churches that Paul had planted and tended and wrote to and everything, they all forgot about him. But he commends the Philippians because they didn't. They didn't forget about him. You didn't forget me. You communicated with me. You stood by me in my ministry. You remembered me. You know, that's just plain nice when people remember you. Even Jesus said, remember me when you do this. He instituted this for a number of reasons, one of which was, please remember me. When you do this, will you remember me? Because you know why? He knows we forget him. We do, don't we? We forget people. They're out of sight, out of mind. And I remember we were leaving for Canada to go plant a church. And this guy, I don't know why he brought this discouragement to me, but he said, in the middle of a prayer group, he goes, did you hear anybody praying for anybody who went out? And I said, well, not tonight. He goes, they forget about you the minute you leave. And I'm like, well, thanks a lot. That's not encouraging. What are you doing? I pray for the guys who've gone out, but to be remembered, it's important. They remembered him, and he acknowledges that. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. So Paul remembers, hey, back when I was in Thessalonica, you guys were the ones who came through for me. I remember that. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. See, he's really thinking of them. He's not thinking about the gift he received. He's thinking about them. The blessings they're going to get for opening their heart. The blessings they're going to get for giving because they're getting less stingy. They're getting more self-sacrificing. They're getting more selfless and less selfish. So it's investing in the kingdom, really, if you think about it. This goes to their account. Listen, nobody's ever going to get to heaven and look around and say, man, I wish I hadn't tithed so much. I could have got a new dining room set. You're going to get to heaven and go, you know, why did I tithe so much? I could have had a new entertainment center in my house. We're going to get to heaven and go, wow, I didn't give nothing. I should have gave more. And I'm not saying to your church. I'm saying to Jesus. Time. Whatever effort to Jesus. What have we given to Jesus? Even if you tithe here, are you tithing to me or are you the church or are you tithing to Jesus? Because if you were tithing to a man, it's not going to amount to anything. We need to tithe to the Lord. So again, it's investing in the kingdom. And this church in Philippi is getting dividends from this contribution right now because we're reading it. They're getting dividends as we speak right here today. Paul wrote to them here to thank them, and we're studying this epistle today, and we're profiting from this study, and it's being put in their bank account, so to speak, to their account, we could say. So this is part of the dividends of their contribution. You could say that they had stock in the Apostle Paul. That's the thing. If you meet a missionary, and I know many of them, you're not giving money to that missionary. You're investing in the kingdom. That's how you can receive the same reward as the guy that's out there in the field. They invest stock in the Apostle Paul, and they still have a part in getting out the Word of God because it's getting out now. It's in their account. Fruit abounds to their account. You know, if you read through the Bible, you ever notice the lists of the people named and the things they gave? There's long lists. Read through the book of Ezra. It must be really important to God. I'm not trying to shake the trees here. I'm just trying to say this is what Paul is teaching. But how important is it to God that he lists all those names and he lists all the things they gave? It must be pretty important. We read through that and we go, nah, okay. You know, we kind of skim it. It must be pretty important to God. Fruit abounds to their account. And there are long, detailed accounts chronicled of the givers and what was given. So it's important to God. Paul isn't trying to get the people to give. You know what he's doing? He's talking to people who are already givers. You're already givers. That's why he's writing to givers. And sometimes the giving means time. And the best time is prayer. You can do so much for the kingdom for prayer. But we won't do that. We won't invest time in something like that. I got something better to do. There's something on TV. I got to be somewhere. I got to do this. I got to do that. And I know it's a rat race out there sometimes. Well, he's writing to givers because God supplies. He says, but I have all in a bound. I am full, receiving of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. We all know that the Old Testament priest, he would go into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, and he would put incense on the incense table. He would put it on the altar, and it ascended like a sweet smell to the Lord. Well, as Christians, our giving is like a priest making that offering. The priest going in, making an offering to God. When it's made with the right spirit, it's like Paul here saying to the Philippian believers, it's more than just making a donation. It's more than taking up a collection. It's an offering. It's a sweet smell. It's a sweet odor that ascends to the Lord, a sweet smell to God. And that's what our gift is when it's given in the right spirit. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches. Now, I like this. He's not going to supply your need according to what's left out there in the back room. He's not going to supply your need according to, you know, the leftovers in the refrigerator. He's not going to supply your need out of anything except his riches, which means total abundance and best, his riches. No, not his leftover pile or whatever you want to call it. He'll supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So I think this verse is great because it's a powerful promise. It's comforting too. According to the limitless, according to, he says, not out of or not from, according to his riches. Big difference there. It's limitless and it's the best. But we need to notice to whom it's given too here. It has to be taken in context. Because if you look at this, Paul's saying, listen, Philippians, get this, you know, through your head and everything. I mean those of you who are faithful in giving, God will supply all your needs. Back years and years and years ago, I got so into the helps ministry that I sort of took it over. And I became like the guy you went to when people had to move and stuff like that. And I was on all these moves and things. And I just remember just wanting so badly to help and helping. And one guy just grabbed me one day and he says, you're never going to need help. When you need help, you're always going to have it. And I thought, yeah, well, I hope so. He was right. God takes care of those that if you're giving, God takes care. He supplies your needs. He supplies the needs, not the wants. I've wanted a lot of things and the Lord has said, you don't need that. I don't care if you want that. You could do without that. And he was right. But we need to notice, again, who it's been given to. It has to be taken in context because he means those who are faithful in giving. God will supply their needs. You can't outgive God. You know, we were doing family devotions and we were sitting around the table. And in Matthew 13 or Luke 5, same account, Jesus asked the fishermen to borrow their boat. Jesus gets in the boat and he pushes off and he goes out into the Galilee a little bit and he uses the water as a natural amphitheater or amplifier or whatever. Sound bounces off water and he's out there in this little bay area teaching toward the beach and it just causes the sound to really be amped up and everything. So he preaches to the multitude that's on shore. Do you remember how he thanked them for using the boat? He gets out of the boat. He said, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draft. You know, and Peter, first thing, oh man, we've been fishing all night. They fished at night. It's day now. And the thinking is, if you read into this, Lord, nobody fishes during the day. It's hot. The fish are all down deep and everything. That's Chuck, right? Lord, and we're tired. We've been doing this all night long, Lord. Peter says, Master, we've toiled all night. We've taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And they did, and when they cast their nets into the water, the haul was so huge it almost sunk the boat. Jesus is saying, thanks, guys. I mean, you can't outgive him. Just for a few minutes in his boat, Peter's blessed with this gigantic haul. It almost sunk the boat. And they don't fish during the day either. And Peter at first is like, okay, but if you say so. See, if we give, God will supply all our needs because you just can't outgive him. Simple. No matter how old you are, start now and give to God. Find out how he wants you to give. Get in the habit of doing it now. It's better to start right now. Develop a life of tithing and you'll be just as amazed as these fishermen were by the Lord's provision for your needs. And again, needs, not wants. Look at this. My God, look at the verse again. There's the name of the banker. Shall supply, that's the promise to pay. All your need, that's the value of the note. According to his riches, that's the capital of the bank. In glory, there's the address of the bank. By Christ Jesus. And that's the signature on the check without which it's absolutely worthless. Right there. Paul isn't just feeding them. Listen, he's also warning them. He's warning them. You want to be blessed. You want God to supply your needs. I'm warning you guys of this here. He's warning that this is stuff they need to know, that we need to know, that we need to learn. Because if a shepherd just feeds a flock and he never warns them, he's setting them up for the kill. That's all he's doing. He's fattening them up for the slaughter. But if he's warning them, he's really caring about them. He's worried about them. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So thinking of God's abundant provision, it causes Paul to break out in praise. He does. He breaks out in praise right here. This is what we should all say. To God our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen? Amen. So this is what we should say. And all of us who experience God's gracious care daily, think about it. And not just providing guidance or just helping against temptation or the amazing privilege of his presence, but for everything. Everything. You know, Lord, you mean I should thank you in the trials? You mean I should thank you in the sicknesses? You mean I should thank you when guys break in my house? I should thank you for... This is crazy, Lord. Thank him in everything. Because he's got motives we don't understand. And he's doing things that we don't get. His ways are so high above our ways that we can't even begin to understand what he's doing. Praise him in everything. Remember verse 4? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. That's what Paul said. If I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, then I can rejoice in the Lord always. Amen? He says, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. So thinking of all the believers gathered together, where this letter is going to end up. They're all gathered together and they're reading it. Paul's seeing this picture in his mind. They're all together and they're reading my letter. And I can just see their faces and I can see him smiling and everything, you know. He's thinking that. They're listening to the letter that he's written them. So Paul greets every saint in Christ Jesus and he sends greetings from all the brothers that are with him. Listen to this. This is interesting. He said, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Caesar's palace. This isn't Vegas. See, the gospel knows no boundaries. Do you see this? Now, we can't figure out why God does certain things. Why would God let a 17-year-old girl get killed in a car accident? She was a brilliant student and she was just beautiful and loving, and her parents are going to miss her and her friends, and she did just tons of good things. Why would this happen? Well, you know what? Because God knew that there was going to be a memorial service where thousands came. And thousands got the gospel. And thousands of them were kids. And thousands of them ended up in Bible studies. And hundreds of them got saved. We wouldn't plan things like that. Well, the gospel knows no boundaries. It ends up in a palace. It ends up in Caesar's palace. Which, you got to think about this. This greeting right here proves that Paul's still being used by God during his Roman imprisonment. So the gospel extends even to the household of Caesar. Who are these people that are in Caesar's household? Think about it. They probably dignitaries, soldiers, servants, slaves, those of the emperor's household. That Paul, as a prisoner, for several years had undoubtedly come across at different times while being there on several occasions. See, at the time, too, Nero, the emperor of Rome, was the most worthless, cruel, sadistic, torturing, anti-Christian, on and on and on and on and on and on. He would be well at home in ISIS. He'd probably lead it. See, this is not new. This kind of persecution today is not new. At that time, he was terrible. He was the worst wretch that had probably ever lived to that time. But Nero's family, some of them probably became Christians. And he didn't know it. Right there, under his nose, in his own house, the gospel was right there. Now, did Paul say, yeah, I'm going to go into Nero's house and I'm going to knock on the door and share the gospel with him? No. God had a plan, though. God got him in there. And I think about it, Christians are like spiders. They can find their way into king's palaces. Because it says so in Proverbs, 30-something or other, 30:28. Spiders find their way into king's palaces. Well, so can Christians, if it's God's plan. He says in verse 23, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ will be with you all. Amen. So Paul closes with his characteristic greeting. Grace was all over the first page. Grace is all over the last page. He starts with grace. He ends with grace. What's greater than grace? It's on the first page of this letter. Now it's at the close too. Matthew 12:34 says, out of the abundance of a man's heart, his mouth speaks. And you know what? Paul's heart is filled and overflowing with the greatest theme of all eternity. God's grace, the grace of God through Jesus Christ. Hey, grace flooded out of this man all over everything that he ever did. Grace flowed from him on every channel of his life. This is one of the greatest men that has ever lived. If you think about it, he wrote the warmest letter. This is probably his warmest letter. And this love letter is finished now. It's done. Paul's still in chains at this point. He's still got a soldier guarding him. You know what? It doesn't matter to Paul. Not at all. Paul's spirit is free. Paul's mind is clear. He's got Jesus so heavily that it doesn't matter where he is. As we've learned last week, his mind's clear, his heart is glowing. And next morning, Epaphroditus, who scribed Paul's words as Paul dictated them to Epaphroditus, he takes off for Philippi to deliver this letter. So it was written to the Philippians from Rome by Epaphroditus. Awesome, isn't it? What a great letter this is. I want to start it all over again. All right, sit down. No, let's stand and pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Apostle Paul and the many men who dedicated their lives to Christ, Lord. They sought you diligently and you rewarded them immensely. And now, Lord, many of them are with you really experiencing rewards, and greater rewards are yet to come. Lord, the same for us. Father, we want to bear fruit, so help us to do that. We need to spend that time with you, Lord. We can't be cut off from the vine. We need to be abiding in the vine. Lord, bless us today as we fellowship. Bless the food that we're about to receive. Thank you for the hands that had made it. Lord, may it bless our bodies. Lord, may we just have a great afternoon enjoying each other, enjoying your Holy Spirit amongst us, having enjoyed your word. May we keep it to heart. Thank you, Jesus, for all you're about to do. May you be glorified in everything that's about to happen. In Jesus Christ's name, we all pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen.